Salvador Alvarenga. He and a buddy left on November 17th in 2012 on a two-day trip to go fishing 50 miles off the coast of Costa Azul in Mexico. While out at sea, they were hit by a storm for 7 days straight that left their 25-foot fishing boat without a motor and no ability to sail. Salvador Alvarenga was found on the Marshall Islands alone across the Pacific 438 days later, 14 months, drifting approximately 6,000 miles. He survived because he was a fisherman. He fished. This is a description of a church that does not live out John 15. You might be fishing, but you lack power and direction. We check off a lot of boxes as a church. We have a building now, right? Check that box. You attend weekly worship. You serve. You give. You know a lot of people. You're fishing. But if you are not abiding in the vine, you are just a fisherman at sea without a motor or sail. You're actively at the mercy of the world. You're fishing, but apart from Christ, we lack power and direction, drifting further and further away from where God has called us to be, where He wants us to go. You've heard us say as a church, as a staff team, maybe from the elders, we believe the best years of the Summit Church are not behind us, but ahead of us. That is only true if we live out John 15. Abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. John Piper says it this way. Nothing of any spiritual significance is possible without abiding in the vine. We're not dealing with something marginal or optional. It's not that you can do some things, right? We are utterly barren without abiding in the vine. Nothing of lasting value will come from us. You are a parent, you are a grandparent, you have friends that are not believers. Do you feel the weight of this? Nothing of any spiritual significance will come from us unless we abide in Jesus. We're going to break up this passage in two big chunks. Give you a roadmap for today. John 15, 1 through 6 focuses on the fact that we are united with Christ in order to produce fruit. 1 through 6. United with Christ in order to produce fruit. We're going to dig into that first. And then 7 through 17 shows us what that fruit looks like. The fruit of abiding. Okay? So let's jump right in. First and foremost, verses 1 through 6. Abide in me. You are united with Christ. We have God who is the vine dresser. Jesus is the vine. Don't worry, we didn't forget about the Spirit. Look at John 14. It's all about the Spirit. But you are the branches. Look at verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. That your fruit should abide. You did not choose him. He chose you to be in him. John 1:12. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave them the right to become children of God. He is the vine, and therefore, when you are in him, you are his child, united with him. This is the last of the seven I am statements of Jesus. I am the vine. But this is true because of this passage, that because he is the vine and we are in him, all the other I am statements about Jesus is true of you. I am the bread of life in chapter 6. Jesus alone can sustain us who are but starving beggars looking for food. I am the light of the world, chapter 8. He is the light that shines into the darkness, that brings light to those who are born spiritually blind. Chapter 10, I am the gate. Jesus is the only door to life for us who are lost outside of God's will. I am the good shepherd. Chapter 10, this reminds me of Psalm 23, the shepherd who satisfies us, who comforts us, who leads us in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. I am the resurrection and the life, chapter 11. Jesus is the key to escaping spiritual death for us who are hopelessly doomed to death because of our sin. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is the acceptable path, the illuminating truth, the giver of life to those of us who are lost, ignorant, and dead without him. And he is the vine. Therefore, everything that Jesus is, you have. He is the one who satisfies us. He is that bread of life in you. He is the light of the world in you. The light shines in our darkness. He is the gate. We know the gatekeeper. He's the good shepherd who walks with us, who satisfies and comforts us. He is the resurrection and the life. And because he is in you, that resurrection power is working in you. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is our path, illuminating the truth in us. All of that is true because of this last I am statement. I am the vine. You are in Jesus. All of this is true in him and therefore true in you. That is good news. Everything Jesus is, you have. This last statement that Jesus makes about I am the vine would have been shocking to the original audience, to the Jewish audience in particular. This vine analogy isn't unfamiliar to them. You have Psalm 80 that talks about the vine. You have Isaiah 5, Isaiah 27, Ezekiel 15, Ezekiel 19. And in every single one of these cases about the vine in the Old Testament, the vine is something different. The vine is not Jesus. The vine was Israel. Jeremiah 2:21. Yet I planted you. God planted a choice vine, which was Israel, holy of pure seed. How then have you turned degenerate and become a wild vine? Again, Old Testament. This is not unfamiliar. Israel always grew fruit that was inedible. But what is shocking to us in the Western world today is verse 6, is it not? If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch that withers. And the branches are gathered and thrown away into a fire and burned. That is shocking to us, right? To the original audience, that's old news. Look at Ezekiel 15. It's brutal. I mean, brutal towards Israel. God pretty much says about his people, you are only good for one thing, which is a Yule log. That's it, okay? But what is shocking is that Jesus says, I am the vine. Let me put this Old Testament vine analogy. Let me give you an example of it. There's one thing that you have to learn about me. There's one thing I despise more than anything in life. It disgusts me. Pickles. I absolutely think pickles are vile. Fry them. Do whatever you want with them. Now, I understand. It takes a great deal of time and effort to make your own pickles, I'm sure, okay? You got to take the seed of a cucumber, and then you have to plant it in fertile soil. You got to water it. You got to make sure bugs don't get into it. And then you got to harvest it at the right time, and then you do whatever you do when you pickle. You put stuff in the vinegar, and you make it sit for who knows how long. But every time you open up that can, it will produce something vile and disgusting to me. Okay? Chick-fil-A, bless their hearts. Whenever someone caters Chick-fil-A, you get that white box and you open up that chicken sandwich and what you smell is not the chicken. It is that musty pickle smell.
to which I peel off the bottom bun. Why they put it on the bottom bun, I don't know. And I lift it up in the room and say, Lord, have mercy. Will anyone please trade my bottom bun for their top bun? Because of how disgusting a pickle is. Here's the point about pickles, okay? The point about the pickle is that the problem with it is not actually the pickle. It's the vine itself. Cucumbers are gross. Do whatever you want with them. The problem with it is the vine. This is the problem with the vine analogy in the Old Testament. Israel will never produce good fruit because its contents are wicked. What flows through it is destruction and death. This vine would grow bad fruit because the vine, the contents of the vine, was wicked. Now let's, before we move on, let's address the elephant in the room. John 15:6 is something that stumps us, right? It's a problem for us. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away like a branch and withers. And that branch is gathered, thrown into fire, and burned. The question at hand here is, can I lose my salvation? It's a lot of the questions behind this passage in particular. Jesus in this passage is not speaking to salvation specifically. He's talking about, this is what it looks like to follow me. But let's use John to interpret John for us. 1 John 2:19, same John in both books, okay? They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they are not with us. It's not about a loss of salvation. What time did, it showed that these people were never with us. They may have shown fruit at first, but they ended up not growing fruit. They were never a part of us. You can look later at John 2:23-25. Jesus performed a bunch of miracles and signs, and it says that people believe, but they were never considered a part of Jesus. So it's clear that a person can in some way put their trust in Jesus but not be a true believer. In the same way that we would say trust and surrender are two sides of the same coin. You can say you trust in Jesus, but when you trust in Jesus, you also surrender fully to him. You may believe certain things about Jesus, but if your lifestyle does not follow, if the fruit is not produced, what John would argue is you were never a part of it. Now, what we can take from this passage is a couple of warnings. And I want you to hear this in love and not in condemnation. Be clear about that. This is a warning to us. But hear it in love. There are people who appear to be obedient. They do a lot of good things and they don't do a lot of bad things. And then there are those who live in willful disobedience. Charles Spurgeon writes a sermon called The Fruitless Vine, where he talks about, unpacks what this verse means, verse 6, in the context of Ezekiel 15. Again, an expansion of that verse 6. Listen to what he has to say. They have brought forth the fruit of popularity, but their hearts has not been right with God. Therefore, the fruit, good in itself, was not fruit unto holiness. The moral benefit of their labors does not extend to everlasting life. What he's saying is they were popular. These people were well known. They were good people, but the fruit was for themselves and their own glory. They have not brought forth the fruits of the Spirit, seeing that they were not living branches of the living vine. They have glided into their pews on Sunday mornings, taken their seats, gone out, and satisfied themselves that by their presence they had fulfilled a religious duty. They've been so silent, quiet, and retired, lazy fellows doing nothing. You may think that all the fruitless trees grow in the hedge outside of the garden. No, they don't. There are some fruitless trees on the inside of the garden. Here's the point. You can go to church, you can serve, you can give, and still be withering. You can be utterly barren because you have not been living a life attached to the vine. All the fruit that has been produced has been for your own glory and not for his.
Now you have the willful disobedient. Matt Carter says it this way. It's spiritual insanity to say, I'm a follower of Jesus and do not follow what Jesus says. I love Jesus, but I don't listen to him. No, you don't. Faith without works is dead. James 2. A disciple who does not obey is not a disciple, but a fraud. If Jesus lives in you, you cannot help but produce the fruit of loving obedience. His life in you will cause you to love what he loves, to treasure his words, and to obey, not out of duty, but out of joy. You will delight in doing what Jesus wants you to do because he lives in you and is shaping your heart to be like his. I like the way Paul says it in Galatians 6, 7 and 8. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. Do not play this game of how much can I get away with and still be considered a Christian. God is not mocked. If you sow sin, you will reap destruction. If you sow the things of the Spirit, you will reap eternal life and the glory of God. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. John 15 is a fulfillment of this fruitless vine. We see it prophesied in Isaiah 11:1. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. Remember, there's a vine that is cut down, and a shoot from that vine, from the stump of Jesse, from the line of David. And from that, from its roots, these branches will bear fruit. John 15 is a fulfillment here of Isaiah 11. You and I, what the problem was in the Old Testament is that we needed a new vine, and that vine is now Jesus, fully God, fully man. But you are a branch chosen by God, the vine dresser himself, and grafted into Jesus himself. You are united with Christ. This is something that should be overwhelming to us. You, me, with Jesus, by the work of God the Father, through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We abide in Christ, united with Christ, in order to produce fruit. You are a branch connected to the vine for a very specific reason, which is to produce fruit. And that fruit is the glory of God. The fruit that we produce is ultimately the glory of God. Abiding for us is not something that is aspirational. We treat it as aspirational, but it is actual. It's not aspirational, but it is actual for us. I grew up in kids ministry. I always have to have something in my hands to help explain things, okay? So bear with me. It is not aspirational, but actual. A lot of times, we treat abiding in Jesus as a power tool with a battery. We come to church in order to get filled, to get our battery charged in order to do what we're supposed to do. The fruit of a tool like this is to provide the glory of sawdust and awesome wood projects, okay? But our relationship in abiding is not like us being a battery-operated tool. Instead, what John 15 shows us is that we literally have no function unless we are attached to the vine. Unless we are attached to Jesus himself, we cannot do what we were created to do. Apart from Christ, we are an expensive paperweight.
We need his power to do what he has called and created us to do, which is to produce fruit, which is the glory of God. Without the vine, we are utterly barren. We cannot do what he has created us to do. We are a wired tool with no power. We are a ship lost at sea with no motor. We need him. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. That's hard to swallow. Do nothing? Really? Yes, nothing of spiritual value, of lasting value, will come from us unless we are attached to the vine. Then we jump to verses 7 through 17. This is what the fruit looks like, the glory of God. What does it look like? Well, before we jump into that, a couple of points to make here. Producing fruit is not transactional, it's transformative. It's not transactional, it's transformative. You and I created in order to give God glory, but that glory is ultimately our good at the same time. But it's not, hey, God, I'm going to give you glory so you can give me good. That's not how this works. It's not transactional, it's transformative. As that fruit is being produced in you through the vine, through the power of Jesus himself, to produce that fruit through the branches, that is simultaneously for his glory and your good. That first fruit of abiding is what I'll call it, is answered prayer. Verses 7 and 8, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. To be clear, God is not your genie in a bottle. Does not mean that you just ask him for whatever and it happens. Prayer is not asking God for his signature on your list of demands. That is not prayer. Prayer in its simplest form is the act and posture of abiding. It is you saying to God, I can do nothing, but you can do all things. That's what prayer is. It's literally saying to God, God, I cannot control any of these things, but I know you can do mighty things through it. Because apart from him, we can do nothing. Prayer has to be consistent with his will and his character. That's how he answers prayer. He will never answer a prayer that will detract from his glory. It's the same way. That's why he says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you. The more you know who he is, the more you understand his character and his will, those words come out of you through prayer. The fruit God produces through you will always end in his glory. So to the things that we ask God for, the things that we ask God to move in, do they end in his glory? Or is it ultimately about our glory and our comfort? Because he does not exist for our glory and comfort. By this my Father is glorified. Verse 8. That you bear much fruit. And again, you see it in verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. That fruit should abide. So that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Again, prayer is everything here. Whatever you ask in his name, flowing from the Son through the vine, is produced in and through you for the glory of God. Here's the reality. Sometimes prayers go unanswered, or you don't get the answer that you want. Sometimes that's due to unconfessed sin in us. Sometimes it's due to the sins committed against you. I'm thinking of a prodigal child, a hardened heart. Sometimes it's a prayer that is not in accordance to God's will, and that is hard. Because what you could be asking for is good things. For the spouse that's walked away, the disease that hasn't been healed, the unexpected death of a loved one. The difficulty at hand here is, does God allow certain things or does he ordain them? It's hard. And I'm not here to tell you it's one or the other in your situation. But this is what I do know. Fruit is produced in hardship. Actually, the sweetest of fruit is produced in and through hardship. How do I know this? He provided his greatest gift, the greatest fruit that we could ever have, through the ordained suffering of his one and only Son, Jesus, through the sacrifice he made for us. Ordained suffering, ultimately, for the greatest glory of God in our good. So what we see in verse 2b, every branch that does not bear fruit, or every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. So important is fruit bearing to the vine dresser that every productive branch is pruned to make it more fruitful. Even the branches that produce fruit, he prunes. Pruning to you and me feels like subtraction, does it not? But it is ultimately about multiplication. This is what I know about pruning. First, it's painful. It hurts. Pruning hurts. But also, pruning is not punishment. Pruning is not punishment. Pruning is done to those who are abiding and producing fruit. It's not punishment. But this is also true. Pruning will always make you more dependent on him. Every time. It will make you more dependent on him. Pruning is both for your good and God's glory. Reminds me of Romans 8:28, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. That is a great verse. Many of your life verses, I'm sure. We think, again, this is transactional. The glory of God. Okay, God will give you glory. Now give us good. But let me give you an example of pruning in my own life. I have two boys, Judson and Ollie. Ollie's my youngest, and he is nonverbal autistic. I'm sure you've seen him around, literally skipping everywhere, like joy of the Lord in him. I will always be a special needs parent. Now, did God allow or ordain my child to have special needs? It's no longer a question for me anymore. Because I realized that my good is not to have him become a typical child. That would be comfort for me. That would be easier for me. But my good is to multiply and maximize God's glory here on earth. That's enough for me. I find great joy and satisfaction in my boy. But I find greater joy and satisfaction in the glory of God. Yes, it's still hard. Yes, I still go through waves of grief. My deepest fear is what happens to him when I'm gone. But God takes my fears. I open my hands. God takes my fears. And you know what he gives me? It's not good. You know what he gives me?
is his glory. Sometimes we think his glory is separate from his good. His glory is my good. You may be dealing with unanswered prayer. The one thing that we can ask that God will never say no to is, God, would you be glorified even in the midst of my pain? That is something he will answer yes every time. And I guarantee you, when you pray that, you will experience his goodness. You'll do it. Because his glory is our good. That is what pruning feels like. And Lord, if this is the life that he has in store for me to maximize his glory, so be it. That's what I was created for. Secondly, we have obedient love. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. Abide in my love. Our response to his love is to love him. And that love manifests itself in obedience. It is not obey to get love. It is love me and you will obey. Verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Again, obedience is not a way to receive love. Obedience grows out of our love. Obedience grows out of our love. So the root of our obedience problem, the root of your children's obedience problems, is not an obedience problem in and of itself. What you are seeing is a manifestation of a love problem. The problem with us is our love, not our obedience. John 14, 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Verse 24, whoever does not love me does not keep my words. If you love him, you'll keep his commandments. You'll obey his words. John 15, 8, by this my Father is glorified, so that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. You're not necessarily proving yourself to God, but what people see in your obedience shows who you love or what you love. Obedient love. Thirdly, inexhaustible joy. These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be complete in you and that your joy may be full. Joy in Jesus is inseparable from knowing and following him. You have both joy in following Jesus. Joy flows from Jesus into you like sap flows through the vine into the branches. I grew up in Florida, and one of my favorite places to go in Florida, and I go every time I go back home to visit family, that place is 7-Eleven. And anytime I can put a 7-Eleven analogy in here into a sermon, I will do it. Jesus takes his big gulp of joy and places our little Dixie cup right inside. We're not only full of joy, but we are engulfed by joy. Joy above, joy below, joy around, joy under, joy over, joy everywhere. Does Jesus have enough joy to weather your circumstances? His storehouse of joy is infinite. His resources are immeasurable. His joy gauge never reaches empty. So if his joy becomes your joy, then your joy can always be full. Joy in Jesus. Where does that joy come from? It comes from his word. It comes from obedience. Verse 10, if you keep my commandments, joy comes from his commandments. We see this in Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. We see this in Psalm 115. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth. In the way of your testimonies I delight. As much as in all riches, I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget
your word. Joy comes from the word of God. It is a joy to spend time with him in his word. But joy also comes through obedience. We assume that obedience and joy are mutually exclusive. That's not the case. Obedience for some of us sounds like, oh, can't believe I have to obey, okay? For some of our kids, that's the way it manifests itself, okay? Your child has a heart problem. My child has a heart problem. That's okay. That's normal. It's not an obedience problem. All right. Obedience and joy are not mutually exclusive. I'm sorry. D.A. Carson puts it this way. So profound and unwavering is his love for the Father that what he wants most is to please him. And to please the Father gives the Son the deepest joy and satisfaction. Jesus recognizes this is true of himself, and he wants this joy to be shared with his followers. They will drink deeply of his joy if they imitate his obedience. Joy comes in obedience. This is why Jesus says in verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Jesus wants you to live in joy. If he lives in you, then a steady harvest of joy will appear. Hudson Taylor, a missionary in China, his life is known by great faith and his prayers, but also his great joy. And he says there's a threefold joy that we get here from John 15. His joy in ransoming us, his joy in dwelling within us as our Savior and power for fruit bearing, and his joy in possessing us and keeping us as his bride and his delight. It is the consciousness of this joy which is our real strength. Our joy in him may be a fluctuating thing. His joy in us knows no change. His joy doesn't change. It is flowing within us in full measure at all times. Those of you walking through hardship, you need to hear that. You feel the lack of joy attached to the vine. Pray that God opens your eyes to see the joy that is already flowing through you. Hymns are some of my favorite things because they proclaim joy in the Lord even in the deepest and darkest of circumstances. Charles Gabriel, I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned unclean. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. Horatio Spafford wrote the song, It Is Well, and he wrote this as he was passing over the wreckage where he lost all of his children. My sin, oh, the bliss of the glorious thought, my sin not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul. You have reason to rejoice. This joy in Jesus pales in comparison to the joy that we get from the world. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. And one of my all-time favorites, Hallelujah, All I Have is Christ. I once was lost in darkest night, yet thought I knew the way. The sin that promised joy and life had led me to the grave. I had no hope that you would own a rebel to your will. And if you had not loved me first, I would refuse you still. Hallelujah. All I have is Christ. Hallelujah. Jesus is my life. He is my everything. There is great joy, and not just any kind of joy, inexhaustible joy when you abide in the vine. Lastly, there's sacrificial love. Verses 12 and 13, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. The standard of love is his own, and it is impossible to live that love out under our own strength. That only comes through abiding in the vine. The greatest love. It is not romantic. It's not erotic. It is sacrificial. It's a fruit that we see in one another. I want to give a quick shout out to my wife, Janine, who has laid aside personal preference, laid aside career, laid aside any hope of a hobby in order to make sure my son Ollie gets the help that he needs. Advocating with schools. Therapy after therapy after therapy. Filling all the time of the day in order to make sure he gets what he needs. Why? That's sacrificial love. I understand the sacrificial love of my Savior better by watching the sacrificial love of my wife. This fruit of answered prayer, obedient love, inexhaustible joy, sacrificial love is as much fruit of the glory of God as it is good for you. Tell me how answered prayer is bad for you. Tell me how inexhaustible joy, how obedient love, sacrificial love is bad for us. It is simultaneously for the glory of God and our good. So we started off talking this morning. We know apart from him, we can do nothing. But with him, but abiding in him, Philippians 4 reminds us all things are possible. Abiding in him, I believe we will see revival in North Durham. Abiding in him, we will continue to send members across the street and around the world. Abiding in him is our source of love, treasure, our delight, and joy. For those of you who are followers of Jesus, I challenge you to pray this, to pray it with me, to remember it. Lord, help me to love you. Start there. If you don't get past this, great. Help me to love you. When you love him, you will want to spend time with him. You will be hungry for his word. You will be hungry to pray without ceasing. You will in turn serve the community, love one another. If you begin here, Lord, help me to love you, to treasure and delight in your word, to love what you love, and to obey not out of duty, but out of joy, followers of Jesus. Pray this daily. Abide in him. See how our worship will be different next week when we abide in him on a daily basis. For those of you who are not followers of Jesus, you have been searching for this kind of love, this treasure and this joy, and he gives it to you, full access to himself. If you accept him as the vine, if you admit your sin to him, confess your sin to him, and say, that is the God I want to follow. Every day of my life, I want to follow you. You can abide in the vine. We're going to continue worship and respond by taking communion together. You can go ahead and start opening the elements. This is a rite that is given to the church, to followers of Jesus. If you are not a follower of Jesus, I ask that you would not take this. This is the price that he paid to graft you into the vine, to graft you into himself. The night that Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread and broke it and said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Eat in remembrance of him." The same way he took the cup and said, "This is the blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for the forgiveness of sins." Price that he paid to make you his child. Drink in remembrance of him.